Let's open up our Bibles to the Psalms with a silent P at the beginning. The Psalms, Psalm 126. We're going to read all six verses. It's a big chunk, but I know you can do it. So let's do it together. We're going to read and then we're going to pray and dig into God's word today. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's pray. Father, your word is beautiful and holy and powerful. And you have a lot here, Lord, to reveal to us, your children. You want us, Lord, to come to you with our tears. You want us to come to you with our troubles, our trials, our difficulties, our circumstances that are far beyond and above us, Lord. And everything is, Lord, we need you. And so today, Lord, teach us by your word and through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us where to go, Lord, when our seed bags of tears are filled and when trouble comes, and how to have joy in the middle of a trial, Lord, and how to bring you glory and find the only place that joy is found in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we have all, every one of us in this room and listening at home, we've all faced a very difficult year. Many disruptions, difficulties, disappointments have taken their toll on us all. So in a year like this, where do we go when we're faced with trials and with tears and with difficulty in this world? What do we do when mental, emotional, and physical problems and difficulties occur and arise? Does God have a direction for us? And does he have help in times of difficulty? Well, we find in Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6, what God wants his children to do with our tears and what he has supplied for us to pull us through the trials in this life and the difficulties of this life. This is a psalm of ascents. You might wonder, what's an ascent? It means going up to Jerusalem, of course. There are 15 psalms of ascent. Psalm 120 through 134. And these psalms of ascents are designed by God for the Jewish people to sing on their way to celebrate all the seasonal feasts in Jerusalem. Whenever they're heading up to Jerusalem, the songs were traditionally sung as they made their way up to the feasts. So, Psalm 126 starts with a reference to being brought back from captivity. The captivity is referencing the captivity in Babylon. So all the Jewish people that were taken away in Babylon and the exiles, it's about their return by God's grace and God's strength to Jerusalem. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And when the Jews returned to Jerusalem from the captivity, they were in a dream state, not dazed and confused, but they were overwhelmed with joy. Their hearts were filled with the place, finally walking into the place they wanted to be. They were filled with laughter, it says, and singing. And if you've ever been ripped away from your home, these people have been taken away, kidnapped, exiled. Everything's been disrupted. Now finally to return from a long journey. How does it feel to get back home after a long journey? You're so excited. Your own bed, your own house, your own coffee maker. Oh, it's all there. You love it. You're so excited. The smells of your house and the place, oh, all your favorite stuff. God's got this beautiful place for them and he's filling them with singing and joy. So they go from being exiles to coming back and they're singing. Don't worry, I won't sing the psalm for you. I came up with a tune. I tried it on my family. They said, "Don't do it, Dad. Don't do it." So I'm going to save you. So don't. A minor, Mike, A minor. Me, me, me. No, I'm just kidding. So they're overjoyed with laughter. They're singing, but don't worry, I'm not going to sing. They couldn't believe the fact that God had done the impossible. He had brought them back to rebuild his city. Once the people of Israel were back in the land, the people surrounding the Jews praised God. They saw all the great things that God had done. And that's the natural progression of a heart. If you've seen a life that has been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, you can't help but praise God. You say, only God could do that. Only God could make that masterpiece. Nobody else could have done it. I knew them before. You didn't want to know them. Now you want to know them. Why? Because God is there. They're praising God. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. What does that mean? It speaks of the sudden downpour and the flash floods that happen all over the south of Israel that'll just come out of nowhere and just flash flood everything. Whenever we went to Israel with Pastor Damien, he said, hey, we're going to go into the cistern and we're going to check this out. By the way, there's clouds coming, so we've got to make it a quick trip because these things can fill up with water in seconds, in minutes. So we got to go down and get out quick. Things can happen fast. This is speaking of God bringing his people back into the land lightning quick, and they're praising the Lord for it. Now, the part that we will focus on is verses 5 and 6. So please look down at your Bible and let's read it. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Israeli people know about tears. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know about the tears that they've faced, the Holocaust tears, being exiled from the land, tears, the temple being destroyed, tears. Tears go on and on and on in the people of Israel. God is revealing something to all of his children that he wants us all to know and to grasp. Number one, there are tears in this life. There are tears in this life, trouble and heartache. Number two, God wants you to know that he has a way of turning your heartache, weeping and trials, disruption and tears into joy. Who else can do that? We all face tears, but only God can do this, misery into joy. If only there was an app for that, we could all make millions. It'd be great. We'd have a new wing over there and some new lights and other things. No, no, we don't need an app. We have Jesus Christ. Many Christians, though, have the wrong idea about the life of being a Christian, what it's like to be a Christian. No one expects tears. No one wakes up in the morning, stretch. Oh, can't wait to see what goes wrong today. Oh, this is going to be great. I wonder what's going to fall apart today. This is exciting. Nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks this is going to be a great day for something terrible to happen. I can't wait. Everybody always expects the day to go great. And why are we always shocked? Me included. Always shocked and blown away whenever things go wrong. Oh, how could this happen? Oh, what a mess. Oh, what a trial. Oh, what a problem. And tears come. Maybe not physical tears, but frustration. And am I the only one? Okay, good. I saw a few people go, no, you're not. So there's two others in the room that have this problem. I'm preaching to you. All the rest of you, just stay focused. Try to stay awake. Okay, so it's terrible though. Nobody thinks that. But this is the truth. In life, we're going to have trials and we're going to have trouble. In fact, Jesus guaranteed the opposite in this world, not joy and laughter and fun and Disneyland and ice cream cones and puppy dogs and balloons. He actually guaranteed the opposite. In John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, that's the secret, in Christ, in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God guarantees the tribulation to come. Jesus promises us that we'll all have tribulation in this world, but please don't get up and leave yet. There's hope and peace because we know the truth, that we can have peace through this tear-filled world if we are in Jesus, if we believe in Jesus. Jesus says, if we're in him, we will have peace. And better than that, Jesus promises that he has even overcome this world that will rip us apart, tear us down, and fill our lives with tears. Jesus has overcome that world so that you don't have to stay there. So we're guaranteed tribulations in the world. But Jesus, he wants us to know this. Through his word, James Jesus' half-brother writes this in James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you go on vacation. No, it doesn't say that. Count it all joy when you go to Pizza Plus with your family and have a nice dinner. No, it doesn't say that. Look at what it says here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So we are guaranteed tribulation from the world. We fall into various trials. We're to count it all joy when going through difficult, uncomfortable, terrible situations. But how? Because many of us are in those situations right now. And for me to just say it and say, that was a great study. I hope you guys remember that. Bye, everybody. See you later. We'll pray. No. How do we do that? How do we actually face these trials? That's difficult. That's hard. Psalm 126 is how. Verses 5 and 6. It gives us the keys to seeing how God can turn our tear-filled seeds into a harvest of joy. Psalm 126 informs us that God has provided his joy to sustain us and strengthen us and provide all the power to walk through every trial of life. There are three questions that Psalm 126 answers. Number one, where does God want me to take these tears that he's promised are going to come? Where does God want me to take my tears? The psalm answers that. Number two, what does God want me to do with my tears once I arrive? What does he want me to do? What? And number three, what can God produce from out of my tears? What good can come of these tears? Number one, where does God want me to take my tears? God wants you to take your tears that you are guaranteed in this life to him. That's where he wants you to take those tears. 1 Peter 1:5 says, casting all your care and anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. God wants you to cast them all on him. He wants you to cast and throw them, bring him all your tears, every one of them, the big ones, the small ones, everything in between. God wants you to know this today. You bring those tears to him because he's the only one who's able to handle it. And he's the only one who's qualified. Jesus even said this. He invited us to bring those tears and those difficulties in this life. Matthew 11:28, Jesus' own words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, I will give you rest. Jesus has given every person a personal invitation to drag their bags of tears and seeds to him, and to take them from you and give you some rest. But most of us don't bring our tears to Jesus until the last minute. We try everything else before Jesus. It's kind of like a bad game show, isn't it? We'll try the newest fad or the newest book and the newest this and the newest that, and we'll phone a friend, or we'll poll the audience, or we'll go on social media and ask people's opinions, but we don't bring them to him, and why not? Take your tears to Jesus. That's where you take your tears. Number one, take your tears to Jesus. Number two, what does God want me to do with my tears once I arrive at his feet? God wants you to treat your tears like seeds. As a famous pastor once said, he teased this out of the passage, and I loved it, so I'm going to utilize it. What do farmers do with seeds? Well, they plant them, of course. One pastor, he pointed out two main things that these people with seeds do. We mainly do this with our tears and our seeds. We only do one of two things. We either dump them everywhere, or we bury them deep where no one's going to see them and no one's going to find them. But listen, what do I mean? I mean this. Basically, we either dump them on the ground in one place, basically throw them on the ground or throw them on other people. They walk up to you. And if you're that kind of a person, this is how it can go. How you doing, Mark? I'm terrible. Today's horrible. The kids were rotten at home. They weren't. They're really good. But no. Most of the time. But the kids are rotten, and the car broke down, and I've got this ache. Look, this rash on my elbow, and it's miserable. I stubbed my toe. The roof's leaking. I'm hungry. The coffee maker broke. Got bills due. How are you doing? You can just dump everything on people and not even realize it. Now, that's not to say you can't share things and get prayer. And of course, I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying you can do that safely, but don't just come and throw your seeds of tears on every single person. That's not a way to handle it. That's not a way to go about it. Number two, God doesn't want us to dump our tears either. The seed dumper has a tendency to just get bitter and anxious, and that happens. The second thing, though, is this. People take their tears and they bury them deep. These are the Spartans. These are the Stoics. These are the people that speak with a British accent. They have a stiff upper lip. And you say, how are you doing? And it doesn't matter what happened. Oh, I see you lost an arm there. Yeah? Didn't need it. I'm fine. What? So I heard you were in a car accident. Yeah, it's fine. Never liked that car anyway. It's okay. No big deal. I'm fine. Yeah. You've got a pencil sticking out of your head. I like it there. I meant to do that. They don't care. They're the people who bury everything. Say, I really heard about your life and it sounds really tough. They're like, yeah, it's fine. So, you know, you don't want to be like this. They're without emotion. They were there. They're like Stoics. Like one of my professors said, a real Stoic just says what happened with no emotion. And then he went on to do this whole speech, and it was the weirdest thing. We're like, is he okay? Is he all right? What's happening here? He's like, if a Stoic's mother dies, they say, my mother is dead. That's all. That's it. That's it. That's all they say. They, no emotion, no care, no anything. These are people that had emotions at one time, but they had them surgically removed. So they no longer have emotions. They're fine. No, that's not true. These people have, they don't even cry when they smash their thumbs with a hammer. The people who bury their tears can become depressed, lonely, hurt, and pull away from anyone and everyone who might hurt them. They just pull away and they isolate, and God doesn't want that. So if God doesn't want us to dump our tears or bury our tears, then what does he want us to do with our tears? God wants us to sow them and plant them. The way we can sow our tears is by planting them in prayer. Do exactly what Jesus told us to do. Not dump them on others, but to sow them in prayer. Take each and every one of the tears that are coming and plant them in the heart of Jesus to let him take care of it. Do you remember that first science experiment in first or second grade? For me, it was Miss Watkins' class at Caswell Elementary School on Central and Ceres. We are Caswell Cougars. I won't sing the song, but we are number one. I won't sing it. Okay, but I sing it to my kids all the time and they just love it. They enjoy that song. It was just drilled into my mind as a kid. But in that elementary school, we had, of course, the first experiment with seeds. So you get your milk carton, you open it up, you put some earth in it. You guys remember doing that. How many of you guys did this? Of course. Yeah, of course. And you get that seed, and everybody's like, oh, this is so precious, because the teacher shows you the different stages. This is what it is. This, oh, it's a miracle. That little seed turns into what? This is unbelievable. So you take it with your little elementary school, you know, fumbling fingers, and you stuff it in the dirt, and you, oh, don't touch it. Get away, get away. And you're caring for it and loving it. That's what God wants you to do with every tear that comes into your heart. He wants you to take them and he wants you to plant them in his heart and let him nurture them and care for them and do whatever he wants to with them. God wants you to do that with every tear that falls, every thought that troubles you, every heartache. God wants you to tell him all about it, to trust him with the situations and with the outcomes. Trust him because he'll take care of everything perfectly, not the way you would or in the timing you would. Trust me, I know. It'll never go on your time, and you're like, Lord, we really got to figure this out. I mean, come on, clock's ticking. I got a schedule to keep. No, God will do it in his perfect timing, but he'll take care of everything perfectly. Finally, number three, what can God produce from my tears? What's produced from out of these tears that we have? Jesus will take the tears that you sow in prayer, and he'll take them. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 reads, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Does Jesus know what you're going through? Completely. He suffered on this earth in a human body. He knows exactly what you're going through. Does he know about betrayal? Absolutely. Does he know about hunger? Absolutely. Does he know about want? Absolutely. Does he know about heartbreak? Absolutely. He is there and he cares about you. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's a nice invitation. Do we take him up on that offer? Let us come boldly, not arrogantly, but invited by a loving father and a loving son that welcome us to their throne and tell us, come on in anytime. Anytime you come on in and you be with me, I'm here for you. This is Jesus. Why do we do that? It says this, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whenever we're in tears, whenever we're in trouble, trial, difficulty, we're in times of need. We need his grace and we need his help. I do. I know you do too. There's no greater invitation that you can receive in a time of trial than that. Jesus, the lover of your soul, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who made the heavens and the earth. He wants you to bring your troubles and your trials, your difficulties, your heartache right to him, because he's the only one that's able to handle it. And what does he want to do with them? Once you bring them there, he wants to produce something unique out of all those tears. He takes one thing and makes it into something completely different and surprising. He takes those tears, and what does he transform it into? He'll actually give you joy. Now, joy is what you need when you're going through any trial of life. Joy isn't infatuation. It isn't just being excited. It isn't any of those things. Joy isn't happiness. Happiness is fleeting. I can test it right now. Bring a kid up here and give him a balloon. The kid will be all excited. Yay! Take a pin. Pop! What happens? Wah! That's happiness. That's happiness. Give a kid an ice cream. Yay! Knock it out of their hand on the ground. Don't do it. Very bad. But what happens? Tears. Crying. That's happiness. This is not happiness. This is joy. It's different. Joy is deeper than happiness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about joy. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There's only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can give joy. He says he satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. In Jesus, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response. It's the response and reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what joy is. It doesn't have anything to do with what's happening on the earth at all, at all. It's just simply a response to Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is and how beautiful he is and how powerful he is. And one person who really sowed lots of tears in life was Joseph. We learned about him last week from Don McClure. We've had a rough year, folks. We've had a terrible year, gang. But you want to feel good about your year? You want to think you're on top of things? You go ahead and read about Joseph in Genesis chapters 37, 39, and 40. You'll feel like everything's great. You'll be walking on a cloud. You'll be feeling footloose and fancy free. You'll feel great. Why? Because poor Joseph, as Pastor Don McClure brought up, all of his heartache and difficulty that he went through, God had to bring him through all of it. Joseph had three major disruptions and trials in his life. First, he was a prince in his tribe, his dad's favorite. Number one out of 12. That's a tough pecking order. He's given two dreams where his family bows down to him. He foolishly shares that dream with his older brothers. Never a good idea. Never a good idea. Some dreams are just given for you, Joseph. Don't share them with the family. Guess what? You guys are all going to bow down to me. Kill him. Get him. And what happens? Of course, out of jealousy. His brothers throw him in a pit, sell him off into slavery, not before ripping off his favorite robe right off his very body, just tearing it from him, throwing him into a pit, leaving him for dead as a slave. But you know what? Joseph's beautiful. He's one of the few men in the Bible that there's no bad thing spoken of, like Daniel. I can't believe it. It's so cool. What does Joseph do? He doesn't grow bitter. He doesn't grow angry. He doesn't get mad at God. He doesn't resent God. No, it says this in Genesis 39, 2. What an example of sowing seeds and having joy. It says this, the Lord was with Joseph. That's a good reminder. The Lord's with you. The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, God made him successful, not Joseph. But Joseph, it isn't over yet. You think that's bad enough. Who could ever recover from that? But Joseph was an enslaved person and moved up the ranks quickly in the house because of his communion with God and, more importantly, God's love for him. Are you telling me that a person can be in a terrible work environment and still have joy? Absolutely. Are you telling me that somebody can be in a rough marriage and still have joy? Absolutely. Are you telling me that a family can be pretty rough, it can be difficult, we can get strained and it can be tough and we can still have joy? Absolutely. We see Joseph in an unfair situation, working hard, honoring God, and obeying God's commandments. Then Joseph gets, after sold into slavery, he becomes the overseer of that house, and Joseph's falsely accused of attacking his master's wife. Whenever he's doing everything to do the right thing, he's now accused of the wrong thing, and it goes from bad to worse, from a pit to the prison. It can't get any worse. It's terrible. So Joseph's taken by his master to the prison for a crime that he didn't commit. Does he get angry at God? Does he get bitter and shake his fist at God and say, "That's it, that's the last straw. You never said life was going to be tough. I'm out of here." No. Joseph doesn't do that. No way. Not Joseph. He loves God. He knows who God is. He knows that God's not the author of evil. Joseph trusts in the dreams that God has given him and the joy that God has given him. The joy of the God-given future and visions helped propel Joseph through this time. Do you know the scriptures that I've just read to you today can help you? God can use those to help you propel you through the tears and through the difficulty and through the pits and the prisons of this life. God's made this psalm to help you, to encourage you. And it's a psalm of what? Of ascent, of going up. So there's only one place to go when you hit the pit and then you hit the slavery and then you hit the prison. There's only one place. It's to go a little deeper. That's where it is, because that's what happens to Joseph. He goes a little deeper before he finally goes up. Hate to spoil it for you, but there's one more terrible turn of events. He gets there. But you know what? It doesn't go bad at first. But the Lord was again with Joseph. It's amazing. He was in the prison, it says in Genesis 39, 20 through 23. He was, the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did, wherever they were doing, whatever they were going, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Why? Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Of course, he's left there for 2 years, finally gets out. The Lord raises him up, helps him interpret the dream of the Pharaoh, and you know what happens? This is the beauty. This is where the joy comes to fruition. He had joy throughout the whole time. He didn't get joy at the end. He had joy the whole time. And you can have joy the whole time. You don't have to wait till the end, till the harvest. You can have joy every day you're sowing those tears. Every day you're talking to God about what's going on. You can have joy through it. And then the big joy comes at the end, because this is the beauty of God's joy. Within a 24-hour period, Joseph goes from a legally enslaved person, falsely accused of a crime, rotting in a jail, to the second most powerful man in the kingdom of Egypt, like that. Only God could do that. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I love this, because in a moment, no one saw this coming but God. Only God could take Joseph out of the prison and replace his chains, takes those off. And what does he give him in replacement of that? A ring, a signet ring of power that gave him ultimate power of authority over everyone and everything. God did that. God replaced his robe of many colors that was ripped off of him, and he prayed, "Lord, my dad made that with his wives. They made that. The family made that for me. I loved that. I was so sad when they ripped it up. Lord," what does God do? He replaces it with what? It says right here, the finest linens, the most beautiful linens were given to him, royal robes. They were given to him. Whoa, is this 800 count Egyptian thread? Fantastic. Oh, 900. I'll take two. Thank you. Thank you very much. Do you have any sheets that I can take with me too? Yes, thank you. I'll take the big one in the corner there. That bedroom's mine, thanks. Second in command. No, he didn't do that. He wasn't arrogant. But you know what? He was there and God did it. Only God could replace the shame of having the title criminal. Somebody who assaulted a woman changed to innocent and governor of all of Egypt. Joseph's a wonderful example of a man who God sowed in, who sowed his tears in God. The heart of the Lord provided all the joy to sustain Joseph through the trial. But joy is not found in the world, it's only found in God. If you look to Psalm 126:5, it says this, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." If you sow your tears in the heart of God and in prayer, you'll reap joy. If you come away with joy, you'll come away with joy in your heart, because when you're heart to heart with Christ in prayer, you can't help but get joyful. You can't help but see how beautiful he is, how loving God is. And he reminds you about your joy and where it comes from. It comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. That joy isn't something anyone can take away from us either. Joy isn't possible apart from God. you know, if we put our joy in anything else, we'll be sadly mistaken. Pastor Don McClure, who I just love him. I was so blessed to have him here last week with all of us. And the Lord's just used him to minister to me in huge ways. Every time he speaks, I just feel the Lord speak through him, and he just, you know, comes in and renovates all kinds of areas of my heart and my life. The Holy Spirit does through Pastor Don. I sure love him. But he shared a very personal story years ago, and I hope he'll forgive me for sharing it here, but he shared it in front of everybody else, so I figure it's free game. Let's do it. So, without further ado, here we go. Pastor Don McClure's story about a dream he had and a vision that reminded him that Jesus was the only one who would bring joy in his life. Pastor Don said that years ago he had this vivid dream that he was a kid, and he was sitting in his bedroom, and he's there hanging out in his PJs, just chilling out, having fun, and in walks Jesus into the room. Jesus, it's you. I love you. Gives him a hug, and Jesus is joyful and happy. You saved me. I can't believe it. It's you. And he's going on and on, and oh, this is amazing. This is the best day of my life. I've been waiting to see you. I can't believe it's you, Jesus. And they're talking, and they're laughing. Jesus says, I got something for you. And he gives him a present, and he lets him take the present and open. Oh, this is the coolest present, but you, oh, you're the best. I love it. And Jesus says, yeah, and they start hanging out. Jesus brings in another present and another gift. And another gift. And before long, the whole room's filled with all these gifts from Jesus to Don. But little kid Don, after a while, he's just playing with the toys. And he's not paying much attention to Jesus. And Jesus is there, and then he's not there, and okay, what's happening? And then all these toys are surrounding him. And one by one, Jesus walks into the room. And he takes one toy at a time. He takes one. And Don's playing, and he looks, huh? Oh, it's just one toy, no big deal. And then two, and then three, and then four, and then five, and then six, and then seven. And then suddenly, it's getting a little anxious because it's down to two or three toys. It's like, whoa, wait, wait. Whoa, hey, what? What's going on? Jesus keeps grabbing them. He grabs all the rest of them and walks out. Don says he's in the dream. He's a kid. He's crying. He's just distraught. My whole world's destroyed. All the toys are gone. What am I going to do, Jesus? Why did you do this to me? Jesus walks back in, and he's crying. He says, Jesus, why'd you take them all away? And Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, but Don, I thought I was all you needed. And Pastor Don said, sadly, God's had to give him that dream twice. And it spoke to me. It spoke powerful things to me because he is all we need. And I think he wants us to know that today. Jesus is all you need. But it doesn't mean that we become cold or unfeeling or robotic to sow our seeds. No, on the contrary, you can feel more love and kindness and more concern. Your heart can break and become even more filled with love. Not an emotional wreck where you're walking around weeping all the time. Oh, Pastor Mark, you're right. No, don't do that, because that gets weird really quick. But it's okay to cry. It's okay to be emotionally moved by the things that break your heart that God's given you. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he had emotions. And he showed them. He didn't have any shame about it. He was tough and tender all at once. He was the perfect man. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He wasn't stoic. He wasn't robotic. He didn't have his emotions surgically removed, because that's really godly. Whenever I don't show any emotion at all. I mean, that's real religion right there. Doesn't mean you're also an emotional wreck. No, you don't have to do either one. You take the emotions, you embrace them in the heart of the Lord, you sow them in the heart of the Lord. Regarding Jesus in Psalm 126, a Bible commentator wrote this, "For thus thy blessed master went forth weeping, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, bearing precious seed and sowing it all around him, till at length his own body was buried like a grain of wheat in the furrow of the grave. But he arose and is now in heaven, from whence he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, bringing his sheaves with him." That's what Horn said about Jesus in regards to this psalm. Please come to Jesus. Take your tears to Jesus. He's the only one. What are you going to do? Going to dump him? Going to bury him? Come sow them to Jesus. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let us go for a walk this week, maybe even today. As Pastor Damien says, take a walk with it. Take a walk with the Lord. So you can sow your tears in the heart of God in prayer, so you can reap the joy of the Lord. May we bring our seed for sowing to the Father, plant them in Jesus' name, so we can without a doubt come again, without a doubt, absolutely sure of it, rejoicing and filled with joy, bringing God's joy with us wherever we go. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ and you think, what are you talking about? If you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's good. You need to do that today. You're not guaranteed tonight. You're not guaranteed the next hour. I've seen it. People kick off real quick. You have right now. You have right now. And it's time to choose Jesus. Jesus paid for all your sins. It's all the bad things you say, think, and do. It just means you're less than perfect, and that's a fact. We don't have to look far to figure that one out, do we? He died for your sins, a terrible death, a horrible death on the cross, but a loving death. Jesus was buried for 3 days, the Bible says, and came back to life on the third day and is alive forevermore. And you need to repent of your sins. That means just say, God, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. Turn away from your sins and turn to the free gift of God today. We would love, absolutely love to share God's love and his goodness with you today, to tell you how much God loves you and help you begin a personal walk with Jesus today. If you need prayer for anything, after the service, right here in this room and outside on either side of the big screen, there'll be men and women and pastors. We would be honored to pray with you and for you today. And pray some of those tears with you to the Lord, because that's not dumping them or anything. It's not. It's sowing them together. And we can bear each other's burdens, can't we? Yeah, we can. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Please join us at 6 o'clock tonight as we continue to worship the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the fact that, Lord, we have so many tears in this life and nobody sits us down and tells us expect them. But you want us to expect them and you've told us to. And yet we're so shocked when they happen, Lord, but you are good. And Lord, we pray that you take all the tears in this room, out listening, Lord, today, and that you would help us plant them in you and your son, Jesus, Father God, that you would help us plant them in you, and that you would bring forth joy, Lord, and that you would help us have joy in our hearts today. Lord, even if the circumstances don't change, they don't need to, you're good. And we praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Mike, would you close us? It's outstanding.